So let's dive into the word together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 19 as we continue our verse by verse study of the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And you know, on Wednesdays, we are in First Samuel and just going through the word of God. And it's such an honor and a privilege to study the scriptures, to see all that God has for us today. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Reveal the secrets of our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the words, Lord, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so, Lord, we pray your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, looking at verses 4 through 10. And the title of this message is Something is Missing, Part 2. Something is Missing, Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, we saw how Paul came to the city of Ephesus and found some disciples, the end of verse 1 said. He noticed that something was missing from their lives to the point where he asked them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They responded by saying, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Then Paul responded back in verse 3 by saying, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, Paul is about to give them further clarification on the purpose of John's baptism and how it was preparing people for Jesus Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul gives these believers further clarification about the baptism of John the Baptist. It was a baptism of repentance to prepare people's hearts for Jesus Christ, that people should believe on him, that is, on Christ Jesus, the end of verse 4 says. Now, I want to bring a slight technicality to your attention, but it has huge implications when you understand what I'm about to say. I love it how Paul always refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus, and the other disciples refer to him as Jesus Christ. Why? Because when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he met him as the Christ, the anointed one, and realized that it was Jesus. The Lord spoke to him from heaven in Acts 9 and verse 4 and said, why are you persecuting me? Referring to Paul killing the Christians around the area. Paul responded in the next verse and said, well, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he often refers to the Lord as Christ Jesus. The other disciples who walked with him for 3.5 years, they met him as Jesus and later came to realize that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so they call him Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives them further instructions about John's baptism, which was only preparing people's hearts to receive Jesus Christ, or as Paul says, Christ Jesus. So when they heard what Paul had to say, they got baptized in the name of the Lord. Now let me pause here and ask you, who is Jesus to you? Just a man who lived 2,000 years ago? Is he just one of many prophets like the Muslims try to claim? Or is he the Christ, the Savior of the world, and more importantly, the Savior of your life? This is a very important question to answer because the eternal destiny of your soul depends upon your answer. And no matter what you may say sitting here, the real proof is seen in your everyday life, whether you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. You will live for him. Let me ask you this. When people look at your life, can they see that you're living for Jesus Christ? See, you've heard me say this many times, belief affects behavior. What you believe affects the way that you live. And so it's one thing to sit here and say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the Savior of the world. That's one thing to say it. But has it reached the point where it's changed your life? Belief affects behavior. Jesus says something incredible in Matthew. It's not on the screen for you note takers. Matthew 15, right around verse 9. He said, there are many people who draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can easily sit here and say, well, yes, I believe Jesus is the Lord. Yeah. But your heart be far from him. What you truly believe affects the way that you live. And if Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, and you can say he's my Savior, you will live like it. You will understand Psalm 23, that famous Psalm. You will understand it. You won't just run through it and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want to make me like. You just won't run through it. But you'll stop and you'll identify with David who wrote the Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. The personal pronoun connects the Lord to himself. He's my Savior. I don't know about what he is to you, but he's mine. That's what David said. So belief affects behavior. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Now, these believers who needed the work of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, this is what they needed. Luke, the author, called them disciples at the end of verse 1. And then Paul asked them, had they received the Holy Spirit when they believed? So we know that they were believers, but there was something missing from their lives. So they were Christians, but had not known about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said that he will send after he went back to heaven, according to John 15 and verse 26. So Paul, like Peter and John did in Acts 8 and verse 17, laid hands on them. And according to verse 6, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, Luke goes on to tell us in verse 7 that there were 12 of these men that this happened to. So we can see that there are some outward signs that the Holy Spirit is in us internally. This is one sign, not the only sign. But speaking in tongues is one sign outwardly that the Holy Spirit is in you. It is just one sign. There are certain churches that make speaking in tongues the bomb gift. It's the gift of all gifts. It's the greatest of all. They even go as far as saying, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Get out of here with that mess. That's mess. That's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. It's just one gift. And they, of course, those who are savvy enough will say, well, you know, Acts 2:38 said, you know, you should receive, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift is tongues. I said, bro, the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's 19 to 21 gifts. Who said that there's got to be tongues? Your church is fooling around. Cause that's not, it's only one of many gifts. It's only one. So speaking in tongues is one. Paul confirmed it by 1 Corinthians 13:1. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, meaning that it can be a tongue known to men. It can be a language. It can be some language known somewhere around the world. Or it can be a tongue of angels, meaning that it can be a dialect of language that's only known in the heavenly realms. He said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. Because many people say, that old gibberish, you know, hey, that's not a language known. First of all, do you know all the languages of the world? Number one. But number two, it can be a tongue of angels that you're not known of. So that's just one sign. To me, the greatest sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. And I can prove biblically why it is this way. To me, the greatest sign that the Holy Spirit is in you is love. God's love is another sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. Oh, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he said, the greatest of these is love. It's not on the screen. Jesus said in John 13:35, he said something very critical. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have tongues. No, he didn't say that. He said, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I just have to ask you this. Do you love people? I know some of you don't. I know you. You see this crowd and you can't wait to beat feet. Get out. Oh, this crowd, I don't like them. I don't like to be around people. The holidays around. I don't like all these folks. I'm bumping in folks and I can't. You don't like people. Let's just be real. I'm going to be real with you. You don't like people. That's a problem. Or should I say, or do you only like people who look like you? See, this is the true test. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples, you're followers of me, you're students of me, you're disciplined ones, if you have love for one another. This is one of the things that people say about our church, is that they talk about the diversity of our church. A church is a little taste of heaven, so to speak. I just wonder if you love people, because see, love is a sign that you're truly, the Spirit of God is upon your life. You will just love people. You will look at people differently than everyone else does. I'm reminded of Jesus. When Jesus saw the multitudes, and every time I read it, I always pause and I say, Oh Lord, give me that kind of heart for people. He said, when he saw the multitudes, then he said, oh, more people. Oh, I can't say, I wish these people go home. You know, no. He said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw them as weary and bruised like sheep without a shepherd. And I always read that and I say, oh Lord, let me see the multitudes and let me be moved with compassion for them. Because the Lord said he sees them as weary and bruised by life, weary from the journey of life, wanting to give up, weary and bruised. He said, I see them like sheep without a shepherd, just wandering around lost. And my heart breaks for them. And I'm like, oh Lord, give me that kind of heart. May my heart break for people, and not just people who look like me. And you're cynical towards those who don't look like you. Questioning and wondering, and you let the world's racism, and you're racist. I'm going to tell you that now. I'm here to tell you, I'm your friend. You're racist. You are. And I'm not afraid to tell you. You know I'm not afraid. And you know, if you feel in some kind of way about it, we can talk about it out at the church. You're racist. I'm here to tell you. And don't do it. You are a racist. You need to repent. You're racist. But we need to love people. That should be a sign. That's a sign that the Spirit of God is upon our life, that Jesus is in us, that we will love people. This is one way. Jesus said, this is one way the world will know that we are followers of him if we love one another. Another sign, which is a big one, that shows that the Holy Spirit is in us, is by seeing the fruit of the Spirit in us. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice, fruit singular of the Spirit is love. Out of God's love comes joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can those closest to you see you growing in these areas? Do they see you more loving, exercising unconditional love, which is love with no strings attached? Do you have more joy in your life, or are you still grumpy, mean, and nasty? This is key to ask, because see, don't get it twisted. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent upon outward circumstances. Oh, I got a surprise check in the mail. Oh, I'm happy. But then when the IRS letter comes in the mail for the same amount as that check, you're no longer happy. You're bummed out now. So happiness is dependent upon outward circumstances. Joy is a quality of the spirit. You can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have joy when the world is collapsing all around you. You can still have joy. So the question is, do you have joy in your life? Are you more patient and long-suffering with your children and coworkers? Are you kinder today than you were last month? Are you more faithful to your spouse or to Jesus Christ? Are you exercising, here it is, more self-control, or are you still overeating and out of control with your temper? Out of control with your patience with people? Out of control with the drivers on the road? I need help in that area, because some of y'all are terrible drivers. Y'all are terrible. Y'all, and now today, the even the younger generation, because it's my generation too, because I'm guilty of it as well. But even the younger one, you know, you're on your phone. You're on your phone. You know, I'm just, you know, I see folks kind of driving kind of weird, hitting brakes and kind of doing kind of stuff. Then when I get up beside them and I see the light of the phone, you know, I give them the Kermit face. Hey, what are you doing? You can't get to your place to hit like or love on something? I mean, so I need help. My name is Pastor Tony, and I need help. I'm struggling in that area. See, this is the gauge by which you can measure whether you're growing as a Christian. So these are just a few of the outward signs that shows that the Holy Spirit is in us. You know, as I was going over my notes last night, the Lord kind of gave me one more. It's one more that is very obvious. It's one that we can easily overlook, but it's one that's so simple, but yet packs such a powerful punch. Another outward sign that shows that the Holy Spirit is in us is a holy life. It's called the Holy Spirit. It is to produce holiness in our lives. And please, holiness is not wear no makeup, put your hair back in the bun, and have a dress down to your feet. That's not holiness. Come on, stop. Stop. God bless America. Stop. Fit yourself up. God, that's not holiness. And when I was growing up, that's what holiness was depicted as. And those girls who dressed like that, notice it was only the girls. Have you noticed? It's only the girl. Guys look like they come out of GQ magazine, and the women looking like a hot mess. Something from Little House on the Prairie time or something. That's not holiness. Holiness is a quality of the spirit. That's what holiness is. Fix yourself up. If you got a husband, fix yourself up. If you want a husband, fix yourself up. I'm just trying to keep it 100 with you. Fix yourself up. Agree. Then you get mad when you look at somebody else that's all fixed up. When you look at it, I see I'm standing right here. Yeah, you standing there looking a hot mess. Fix yourself up. That was free right there. That's free. It's not in my notes. That's free. So the Holy Spirit is to produce holiness in our lives, and holiness is seen as our lives becoming more like Jesus. That's holiness. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, here we see Paul keeping his word and returned back to the same synagogue that he left in the city of Ephesus. In Acts 18 and verses 19 through 21, he said that he will return. He told the believers in Ephesus, he said, look, I will return, God willing. Well, here we see that God made a way for him to return and he kept his word. Let me pause here. Let me pause here and say, as believers, we need to keep track of the promises and make sure that we fulfill them, especially when it comes to our spouse and children. My adult children constantly remind me of the one broken promise I made to them when they were young, and that was to get them a dog. Okay? I really didn't want to get them one because I knew that the responsibility of taking care of such dog would fall on me. Who's going to be the one taking them to the vet? Who's getting the shots? Who's going to be going to Walmart and getting dog food? Or Sam's Club and getting some big 100-pound bag I'm lugging on my shoulder? I didn't want to do that. I grew up with two dogs. I knew the responsibility of taking care of the dog. And then when they're a puppy, they're chewing up everything, biting on stuff. And you got to replace stuff. And then I'm kicking the dog because he's chewed up my favorite shoe. And then I'm tired. And I'm tired. I didn't want to give him no mutt, no dog. No. So I told him, I said at the time, I said, look, we're renting a house. We don't want to bring a dog in here and tear up these people's house. So when we get our own house, then maybe I threw in there. Maybe I'll get you one. Well, we moved in our house. And at the time, the house we used to live in, we lived in it 15 years. 15 years, your kids grow up and go. And I'm like, I dodged that bullet. I'm off the hook. But every chance they get, they remind me of the broken promise to get them a dog. It even got to the point where my son, I just thought about this. My son said, okay, he's going to give my wife a present and bought her a puppy. Because he said, Mom always wanted one. It was you, Dad, didn't want one. So I'm going to give her for a birthday present a puppet. I said, get that dog up out of this house. Get it up out of here. It's a pre. Now I'm old and you're going to have me take care of a dog? No. I didn't want to do it when I was young. But they constantly remind me of my broken promise to them. So keep track of those promises that you make and be upfront and real and just say, I don't want to do that. You may get some heat for it, but just say, be upfront and don't say, yeah, okay, all right, yeah. Or like we do as Christians, let me pray about that. Now you know, you don't have any intentions ongoing. Stop telling these folks you're going to pray about it. See, that's the spiritual way of you not wanting to say no. Just say, you know what? I'm not going to be able to make it. You know, I'm sorry. You know, maybe I'll catch the next one. But I'm not going to. I'm praying about it. You're super spiritual. Keep track of those promises. So here we see that Paul kept his promise to the believers in Ephesus. Now, continuing the theme of seeing outwardly that the Holy Spirit is in us is being able to, watch this, speak boldly in verse 8. Paul spoke boldly for, notice the time period, for 3 months. The Greek word for speak boldly is parisiomi, and it's in the imperfect tense, which speaks of a continuous action. Or he kept speaking boldly. It was not he spoke boldly one time and then all of a sudden he got timid after that. No. Acts 4:31 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word with boldness. Speaking boldly for Jesus Christ is an outward sign that the Holy Spirit is in us internally. Do you speak boldly about Jesus Christ to those around you? Or is there a shyness, a timidity, or watch this, a fear? This is huge right here. It's not on the screen. Proverbs 29:25. It said, the fear of man brings a snare. The word snare there is a Hebrew word that means a trap. It speaks of a hunter trapping his prey. You know, you've seen those hunters out in the wilderness, and when the animal puts his little paw in the middle, that trap, poof, and that's the idea of the word. The fear of man puts us in a trap, immobilizes us. And there's fear that people have, especially today in today's time. There's a fear of man. The fear of, here it is, let me get my quotations ready. The fear of offending somebody. That's a huge one that has shut many Christians up and kept many Christians from speaking boldly for Jesus Christ. The fear of offending someone. The fear of losing a job. Nowadays, if you speak of that holy name, that noble name, you either get fired or you get called in the office and get threatened not to mention that name again. But though you can sit around and listen to their weekend escapades and what they've done with this person and that person and what they plan to do this weekend and drink until they're in a drunken stupor and do this and do that, you can listen to all of that. But if you mention that noble name, that name which is above every name, they're going to call you on it. And they will even let you go. So there's a fear of losing the job. And that causes people from speaking boldly for Jesus Christ. And we see people gripped with all kinds of fear, the fear of losing a relationship. Maybe you didn't know, both of y'all didn't know the Lord, and all of a sudden you know the Lord now. The other person said, you know what? And since you've been talking about going to church and you talking about that, you mentioned Jesus Christ one more time, and this relationship is over. So there's a fear of losing relationships. That's caused many people not to come to church anymore, not to speak boldly of Jesus Christ. And it forces them to move into what we call secret agent Christians, undercover for the Lord, on a special assignment from God. And it caused many people to fear man. So there's a fear that's there. And so speaking boldly is an outward sign that the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, let me just clarify something here. To speak boldly does not mean that Paul nor we are to speak in an unloving or unkind way. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. It didn't say don't speak the truth. It said speak it, and this is how you do it, in love. We speak the truth in love. There's been many people who just, they're very harsh with the truth. Well, you know, the truth hurts. So there it is. Oh, well, I'm hurt by, well, I don't care. The truth hurts. The Bible says the word is a sword. And on top of that, a double-edged sword. So it's going to hit you twice. It's going to hook. Take that. And then you walk away feeling a certain kind of good when you shouldn't, when you're just being a jerk. You've been obnoxious. You're not speaking the truth in love. That's obnoxious. You're rude. Well, sometimes it's just the truth. Well, yeah. Sometimes the truth can hurt. But what happens is you allow that pill to go down by speaking it in love. It may be a tough pill to swallow, but you're going to speak it in love. They're able to swallow that. The coating on that word in order for them to swallow it is love. That enables that pill to go down. And so speaking boldly doesn't mean you're loud and obnoxious and rude and unloving and unkind. It doesn't mean that at all. So Paul went to the synagogue and for 3 months was, notice, reasoning and persuading them concerning the kingdom of God. Now the Greek word for reasoning is dialegomi, and it's where we get our English word dialogue from. This means that Paul didn't lecture them, but he had a dialogue with them and that he responded to their questions and their challenges. I just want to know, can you dialogue with people where you can answer their questions and challenges that they have about Christianity and the Bible? You know, this is what Paul was able to do. This is what we want to be able to teach you to be able to do as well. But he was also persuading them. Apitho is that Greek word. It means to convince by argument, meaning that Paul was there challenging their whole religious system, calling them to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. So he was doing a little bit of both. Now, I want for you to notice that Paul was talking to them about the kingdom of God, how he can come and set up his kingdom in the hearts of men. This is critical right here. Because I have to ask you, has Jesus set up his kingdom in your heart? Ephesians 3:17 said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I want to draw your attention to the word dwell. The Greek word is katakeo, and it means to house permanently. It means to reside, and it means to inhabit. In other words, has Christ settled down, and is he at home in your heart? Or is he uncomfortable or not there at all? Or have you only given Jesus access to the living room of your heart? This is key here. This is key. But the family room where you watch TV, the kitchen and what you eat, or the bedroom where intimacy takes place, Jesus doesn't have access to those places. When Jesus comes into the homes of our hearts, he brings his kingdom into every area of our lives. This is the kind of things that Paul talked to those who came to the synagogue to hear. This is critical. Is Jesus at home in your hearts? I just have to ask us again. Because see, this is so key to understand. Or is he uncomfortable by the things you watch? Is he uncomfortable by the things that takes place in the intimacy of your bedroom? Is he uncomfortable by the things that you're eating, the constant overeating, overindulging? This is critical stuff here. Because the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, we just read it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Holy Spirit produces self-control in us. But see, you're convinced by the world. See, the world says that you are a victim and not a victor. The world says you can't help it. You are addicted. And Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. See, this is, are you going to believe what God says about you? Or are you going to believe what the world says about you? Oh, sure. There's things that can take power over us. Alcohol, drugs, smoking, food, all kinds of things can have power over us. But what sets us apart as believers is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the power, and guess what? He gives us the power to say, no, no more. I'm done. I'm done. Go and get that third, fourth piece. No, I'm done. Oh, what a great reminder coming up. What a great reminder. God bless America. I tell you, what a great reminder. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. It produces self-control. And we have to understand this is what sets us apart as believers. So, even though Paul was giving the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, people will always harden their hearts towards the things of God, like we see in verse 9. The Greek word for harden is scleruno, and in the New Testament is always used to speak of a hardened heart towards God. And this verb is in the imperfect tense, just like the last Greek word, showing that this hardening was a continuous action. They constantly kept hardening their hearts over a period of time, which refers to the 3 months that Paul was there. And some of their hearts were getting harder and harder to the message of the gospel. This is what we see in America today. The hearts of the American people are getting harder and harder to the gospel message. Satan knows if the gospel message, which is the message that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sin and was buried and rose again for you to give you the power to live for him and give you eternal life, Satan knows that will set people free. So what would he do? He designed things in such a way to shut us up, to keep us from getting this message out to a hurting and dying world. He wants to keep people lost. He wants to keep people out there suffering and dying and hurting. He wants to leave them out there because we have the only message that can set a man free. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. And this is why it's designed to shut us up. This is why it's designed that way. To keep us quiet. You've heard me say many times, Muslims have more rights in this country than we do. We don't have a voice any longer in the society that we live in. And then the ones with the message, we're told to shut up. Don't you mention anything that's in that book that is now, this glorious book is now a hate book. A hate book. A hate book. And if you quote from it, that's hate speech. When did we get here? When did that become okay? But this is the world we live in. And their hearts are getting harder and harder to the message of the gospel, just like we see here. Their inward hostility manifested itself in how they outwardly spoke evil of the way. This was an early name for Christianity. It was called the way. No doubt it was derived from John 14, verse 6, when Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Notice that he didn't say, I'm one of many ways. There are many ways to get to God. That's the philosophy of the world. There are many ways to get to God. No, Jesus said, if you want to get to the Father, it's through me. He says, I am, notice the definite article, the. I am the way, the truth, the life. If you want to know the only way to get to the Father, to get to God, is through me. I didn't make that up. Jesus did. I am the truth. You seeking truth? Seek Jesus. You will find truth. I am the life. This is what he's saying. You want eternal life, it is through me. I didn't make that up. Jesus did. And so it was a great word and it was a great title for Christianity in the early days called The Way. Until the 70s rolled around and there was a cult group that called themselves The Way International. I don't even know if they're even around anymore. And they just ruined this beautiful name for Christianity. A biblical name for Christianity called the way. It just ruined it. So now nobody wouldn't be called the way, but it's biblical. They used to be called the way. So Paul took those who believed the gospel and moved them away from those who hardened their hearts and taught them in the school of Tyrannus. Now Tyrannus may have been the owner of the lecture hall or the philosopher who taught there. If he was the teacher who taught there, his name means our tyrant, which could have been a nickname given to him by his students. Now, some early writings say that Paul taught there from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. See, they would work from 7 a.m. to 11 a.m. They would break from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. I'm talking about a long lunch break. That's a long lunch break. And then they will go back to work from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. And so Paul took advantage of the break time to teach the word to these new believers. Let me ask you this. What do you do with your break time? Do you constantly spend your time scrolling social media, See how many likes or loves you got. See who saw, who said what, and whatever. Do you take advantage of your break time? I remember when I used to be on a radio station at noon, and I remember constantly getting letters from people and phone calls from people saying that they took their lunch time to be fed the word of God through me. What do you do with your break time? I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, and I would, you know, I used to have a little green Gideon Bible. You remember those little green Gideon Bible? Those who are my age and old, little green, little Gideon Bible, you fit in your little cargo pocket right there. Well, during the break time or downtime when we were at the shop, I would go in a little corner. I remember it was like a wall locker, two wall lockers, a little space in between. I'd just get in that little space and pull out my little Gideon, and I was just getting in the Word, just reading. While they were talking about what girl they were with, how drunk they got, what they're going to go back and get her friend next weekend, and they're doing all this stuff. And so I'm listening to all that stuff, and I never forget. I was an E-nothing. And so so I'm reading, and I remember the sergeant coming over saying, "You can't read that book here." This is why I had to get out of the Marine Corps, because of this mouth here, because I was an E-nothing, and I didn't care. And I just said, "Well, you know why I can't read this?" I said, "I just finished listening to y'all talk about what y'all did last weekend, what y'all going to do, and I had to listen to all that, and you going to tell me I can't read my Bible?" And the next chapter said, and I kept reading. That's why I had to get out, because I was an E-nothing, and I had no rank to even open my mouth, but I had a big mouth. we had to do some crazy stuff. You know, so we had to do what's called police call. So that means we had to line up, and we had to walk and pick up all the cigarette butts, you know, and they called police call. So we had to clean up the trash, cigarette butts, trash, whatever. Me being an E-nothing, I said, "I don't smoke. Why do I gotta pick up somebody else's cigarette butts?" I said, "This is what you can do. How about line up all the smokers and let them police call their own butts?" That's a thought. And pretty soon I had to get out, you know, because And then, you know, doing inspection, you know, this was in California, doing inspection, we had to rake the sand. Then we had to put lines in the sand. I said, "Why are we doing that? Putting lines in the sand. That doesn't make sense." I'm sorry, I had a flashback to Marine Corps days. I just had a moment, you know. What do you do with your break time? Make sure that you try to do something that's going to feed you the Word of God. So Paul did this for 2 years, according to verse 10, and these new believers went out and shared the word with all who dwelt in Asia, both Jews and Greeks. This is so encouraging to me, because this is what many of you do. You come in to get fed the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. Then you go out. And you tell your coworkers, your family members and friends, they see the change in your life. They see you being able to give answers. They see you living differently. They say, "What has happened to you?" And then you're like, "You got to come here." And then where you go to church again? "Oh, what time service?" And then you bring, and I love meeting every week. I love meeting. "Hey, Pastor Tony, this is my cousin, and this is my friend. This is my coworker." And many of you, if not almost all of you, are here today because your friend, your cousin, and whoever that invited you here. And then guess what? You come, you get fed the word, and then you go out and tell your family members and friends and coworkers. And then next thing you know, then I'm standing up here and say, "Guess what? We got to go to another service." And that's the beauty of what happens when you get fed the word. Guess what? Paul taught them from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. He taught them the word of God. Then they went out after being taught and shared it with all of Asia. All of Asia. Both Jews and Greeks. So they just didn't share with just Jews. People who looked like them. They didn't share with just Greeks. Both Jews and Greeks. And then they came and got taught the word of God as well. Beautiful thing. And many of you are doing this right now. And I'm looking at many of you. And I remember when you first came in here, a hot mess. And I'm looking at you walking with God, talking about the things of God. And I just smile because that's what that word does. So what happened after this? Well, you got to wait till next week. Next week, we'll pick it up in verse 11. Let me conclude with this. In this message, we learned that there are some outward signs that the Holy Spirit is in us. Number one, a boldness to speak for Jesus Christ. Number two, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Number three, speaking in tongues. But the greatest sign is number four, love. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1, I only gave you the first part of that verse, but it goes on to say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Or what Paul is saying, without God's love flowing through me, I will be making a bunch of noise. I will make an irritating sound, a clanging sound and cymbal. Cling, cling, cling. And then because we don't have love, the people we come in contact with, they will be like, oh, will you be quiet? You're just irritating me. Because we need God's love. There's nothing worse than a Christian without the love of God. Because they will irritate people. And don't think it's because the Christ in me. No, it's the jerk in you that they don't like. That's what it is. Don't put that on Jesus. Jesus was never a jerk. The Bible said the common people heard him gladly. They love to hear Jesus. And we need God's love. So what we're going to do is, you know, we were a little awkward with it last week. We're going to make sure that we, you know, give some good clarification. We're going to give you an opportunity for those who need to accept Christ, repent of your sin. We'll give you an opportunity for those who fell away. Maybe you have accepted Christ, but you fell away. And then we're going to give an opportunity for those, and I'm going to pray for you when you come up. Last week we were a little awkward with it. This is not the opportunity to try to beat the crowd to the parking lot or children's ministry and all that kind of stuff, because some eternal business is about to take place now. There are people's souls in the balance right now. And we want to make sure that they have an opportunity and not distracted by you trying to run out. And so we'll give you an opportunity. So let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon us now. Lord, that you would do a work, an eternal work right now. And as every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if that's you today, if you're not sure that if you died right now, that you will go to heaven. If you're not sure, if you've never repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if that's you today, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see you there. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. If you've never repented of your sin, if you ever lied or stolen, looked with lust, coveted what someone had, not honored your parents. These are things we're going to give an account for. If you've never repented of those things, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone? I see you back there in the back as well. Anybody else? God bless you. You can put your hand down. And for those, maybe you have prayed a prayer, maybe you have walked with God, but you've fallen away. Believers, I need you praying right now. If you've fallen away, if that's you, slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see you in the back. I see you over there in the back. If you've fallen away, you know you're falling away. God bless you. I see you too. This is an opportunity once again. This is eternal business taking place. I need y'all praying. And for those who said, you know what? I have a timidity in my life. I have a shyness. I have a fear of man. But I want to speak boldly. I need the Spirit of God to come upon my life. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand up right now. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else? And for all of those who raised their hand for whatever reason, I need you to come to the altar. Come now. Come quickly. Come quickly to the altar. The people wait for you. Come quickly. Come quickly. Come quickly to the altar. And for those who are a little timid to come, as you see these people coming, this is your opportunity to come as well. Come. Come. Jesus' arms are open wide for you. His arms are open. He's ready to receive you. If that's you right now, come. This, believers, I need you praying. I need you praying. There are some right now wrestling whether to come or not. This is your opportunity to come. You're struggling right now. Should I come? Should I not go? What would they think? Hey, don't even battle. Just come. 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 His arms are open wide for you. And for those who are up here and you want to repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And for those who are up here, Lord, I pray for those who are here, they've fallen away from you. Lord, I pray that you'll receive them back home to you. They've fallen away, but Lord, they know they need you. I pray that you touch them, Lord. Lord, there are those who are here that need the power of your Spirit upon their lives. I pray that your Spirit will come upon them, that they will have a boldness to speak for you, that they will have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that they will have a holiness, a self-control, a joy unspeakable, full of glory, a patience, that you'll remove the fear in their lives. Use your people now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.